Okay, today is February. No, it's March. Didn't we just turn to 2015 the other day? I still can't get used to that. Seems like I'm turning these up, putting these down every other day. I didn't give you the date. I just said, okay. Today is March the 3rd, 2015. And let's see, do we have any announcements that anybody can think of? Okay. Well, we'll just get right into it. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, another time that we can come and feed upon your word. We're so thankful that you are omnipotent. You still are in control of all things and still very much engaged in everything that happens on this planet. We pray that you will help us to have discernment and show us how to stand firm for truth and righteousness and freedom. Give us the courage and the direction. We pray that you will help us to focus this evening, so we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There are so many things going on. It seems like every day, not just every week, but daily. I have one file that I have articles that I was going to go over. It's filed under articles not read yet. And that file is growing, because every time I was going to go to one, something else happened. You just about have to be in a coma not to know what went on today. We had the Prime Minister of Egypt, Israel, not Egypt for sure, Benjamin Netanyahu addressed the Congress, the joint session of Congress, and I watched the whole thing. I don't know if you did or not, but I agree that that might have been historic, because we live in historic times. Decisions that are made, unfortunately, many times are irreversible. And if you don't make the right decision, if our leaders don't make the right decisions, and they are irreparable, which I've already gone on record saying that this executive amnesty order is going to do irreparable harm to our country. And it looks not only possible, but probable that it will go on into effect. And I can tell you, in not too many years distant, you won't recognize this place anymore. It will be completely changed and different, and not for the good. And I think this, what was being discussed today by Benjamin Netanyahu, is another one of those decisions that have tremendous importance. I've said before that Israel isn't going anywhere. Not only do we see that in the Bible, Isaiah 11:11 is one of the strongest passages for that, but also they have the Samson solution. And I don't know if you know what that is. Samson solution is their nuclear weapons, and they're loaded to the teeth. And I suspect very strongly that before they're going to be running out of their country, they're going to use the Samson solution. And when that genie is out of the bottle again, who knows what's going to happen? Now, there are several countries that are Islamic, but most of them are not powerful enough to really do that much harm to us on the other side of an ocean. But Iran is getting close to the capability where they can harm anybody they want to. And Israel's very survival might hinge at least in a temporal way, whether the Iran gets the nuclear weapons or not, because they've already said that they are going to use them whenever they get to that point. And Ahmadinejad is no longer in power, but the person that is now in power could be at least as bad, if not worse. And so we're looking at these issues, and I'm thinking about how God blesses those who bless Israel. This is a universal, ongoing policy that God has for any and every dispensation. And I'm thinking, I wonder what the Lord thinks when the leader of this country, nor anyone in his administration, even attends such an important speech. What an insult. What a slap in the face. And they are not the only ones. I think there was 55 or 60 congressmen who did not attend either, and they were all of the same political persuasion. And I'm thinking that it was really refreshing to see a real statesman, a real leader, get behind that podium. It was just a breath of fresh air. Someone who was speaking from the heart and conviction, and not for political expediency. He was saying this because, indeed, the survival of Israel, they are saying, is at stake. But I beg to differ with them. I say the survival of Israel depends upon the one who created them in the first place. And we have prophecy in Scripture that they are very much a part of history, of human history. In fact, they're going to be the focal point of human history. They did not earn or deserve it. The people are really no better than any other people as people. However, they are set apart in a special way. They're more Nobel Peace Prize winners. They excel in everything, in science and mathematics and in literature, you name it, and they are at the top. But God is not going to preserve them because of any of that. He chose this small group of people from a guy by the name of Abram. And he told him to cross the river and go to a place that he would show him. God didn't even tell him where he was going. He says, you just go and I'll direct you and I'll let you know when you get there. And he said, don't bring any of your family. Keep them behind. He could take his wife. But, of course, Abram did not obey. He brought his dad, and there was trouble because of it. And when he crossed the river, he was known as a Hebrew. That's what Hebrew means, one who crosses the river. And from that man were promises that were made that are still unfolding and will continue to unfold even after the church age is over and after the tribulation is over. Not until the millennium will those unconditional promises be fulfilled in God's way and in His time. And so this is a very special people, a very hated people. They have been the mongrel of societies and people for 2,000 to 3,000 years. And they are still hated today. Like no other people are they hated across the globe. And yet, God's word still stands. So, I don't know what's going to happen regarding Iran. But I know one thing. I stand with Israel. It's not because of who they are, but it's because of what God is and what He has already promised and what He has said. And I believe that others who stand with Him are going to be blessed as well. And on a probably a much lower level, I think the people who have snubbed the Prime Minister of Israel and insulted him in many ways, I think it's going to come back to haunt them. Because out of one side of their face, they're saying, yes, we are great supporters of Israel. And on the other side, they don't even come to hear their speaker in a most important time when he was addressing a very important issue. So that's just one thing that happened today. Another thing is something that I received. And I didn't get this from an email. I have so many sources of news. I get them sent to me every day. And I just, they're organized well. I can just fly through the headlines and stop at the ones I want to. And this one is another sign of the times. This one, and I'm not going to, it's fairly long, and I'm not going to read it. I'll just maybe a blurb here or there. But I've already read it, and I'm just going to tell you what it said. I was going to show you, well, I'll be. I was about to tell you that I was going to show you something on the internet, and it shows that I have the internet, and I've been trying ever since I got here to get it. Well, no, it's too late to go there now, but I was going to show you something. It's much more impressive when you hear someone say what this article says, but we won't do that. Anyway, the name of this article is Pastors to Help DHS, Department of Homeland Security, in Arrest and Detention of Americans in FEMA Camps. Now, this has been going on for quite a while. I'll just read a little bit here to start it out. It says, the fact that FEMA has recruited up to an estimated 28,000 pastors as a low estimate and as many as 100,000 pastors as a high estimate in order to form the clergy response team is very disturbing, not to mention frightening. Now, this clergy response team means that whenever there is an emergency, whenever there is a disruption, it could be like Hurricane Katrina, it could be natural made, or it could be maybe a host of other issues that could disrupt the normal course of activity, then they have up to 100,000 pastors that have signed on, and their job is to go into the people and urge them to comply with whatever the government says. And it gets much worse than that as I read through this and went a little further. It says, the reports of pastoral betrayal are now coming in from a multitude of sources, and there is no denying where this is headed. Let's see. Let me just skip through some of this. This is where I was going to show a short clip. It says, as if the clergy response teams are not enough to convince you that your church has been compromised by the non-Christian forces connected to the globalists, then you need to consider the impact of 501c3 regulations and how they limit preaching of the Word of God and the pulpits of America. Telling pastors what they can and cannot say from the pulpit. This was the audio that the video that I saw. And it was a black pastor that was heading up this pastor response teams. And they had, I don't remember how many pastors that were there, but I remember they said these pastors are reaching 10 million people. That's who they were representing, 10 million people. And they were signing up to be on the pastor's response team. And they had Department of Homeland Security, FEMA, the IRS, and Eric Holder, and the the Lawyers Association, ACLU, yeah. I always get mixed up because I've said this so many times I can't say it right. I call it the Anti-Christian Lunatic Union. And so I can't remember the right one. Anyway, all those were there, and they were saying, these pastors are being indoctrinated, are already indoctrinated now. And it says that the reason they have all these agencies and all here is to make sure the pastors know what they are allowed to say behind their pulpits and what they're not allowed to say and what they're allowed to do and what they're not allowed to do. Maybe up to 100,000 pastors are signing on to this. They get a badge. And whenever there is an emergency and they call on these clergy response teams, they go into the areas, and if someone, for instance, if there is forced relocation, and people say, no, we're not leaving, or it could be maybe forced getting your guns. It could be a number of things. But when they have trouble, they send the clergy in to say, to tell the people that they need to comply. And guess what they say in the article where they go in the Bible to coerce them to do it? Romans 13. Of course, they only give Romans 1. They don't go any further than that. Those pastors who are not do not wear a badge. So if there is anything to where there is it could be financial collapse. And there's martial law. Well, they would send the pastors in to get people to leave their homes and be forcibly relocated. And then in the FEMA camps, no pastor will be allowed unless he's wearing a badge. And the badge means you've been indoctrinated already. But it even gets worse than that. You think, well, how can it get worse than that? Not only they are trying to get to have the people to submit unconditionally to whatever is said or required of them, but they also expect these clergy response teams to rat on the people. What's the word? I'm thinking of it to... What's the word? When you tell on someone. Huh? Snitch, yeah, but it's a... I can't think of it right now. It's down here towards the end. Let me see if I can find it real. I hate it when I can't think of a word. Yeah, well, it's to report on them, but it starts with an I. Inform on them is what I'm going to say. That's not the word, but that will do. Now that bugs me. I can't now when I'm talking. I'm trying. What is the word? What is the word? I know the word. Anyway, they're going to be required to inform on people that don't comply. And it's saying in the article that this is probably one of the most horrendous things there is, because there has been a hard and fast rule law in this country, and that is the privacy of the priesthood is what we would call it. It's when someone goes to a priest or a pastor or a rabbi and someone wants them to divulge what they said, they don't have to say in any way, shape, or form. It's against the law to even try to get them to do that. But now that is all reversed, and they are requiring these pastors who are wearing these badges to go in and inform on people who are not complying. And the reason I'm telling you this is because we are very far down the road of maybe getting close to the point of no return. In fact, there was an article that I went over, Dr. Jim went over last night. And, if y'all aren't tuning in to these things, you're missing out on tremendous information. He went over an article, and I save of all of Chuck Boland's articles that are sent to me. I probably have at least maybe 65, 70, something like this. It's the best article he's ever written, in my opinion. And no, this one was on Freedom Outpost. Yeah. Informant. Yeah, that's it. To inform on it. They would become informants. That's it. Y'all need to do that. I mean, you can email him, and if you don't have his email, you can just Google it and get it, because he's just Dr. Jim Breitel, Arkansas, or you can. It used to be. It's called the the church, the Christian Way of Life Church is the name of it now. And you can, and he will send you a schedule every day of what's going to be covered. I think it was last week or the week before? They go by so fast. I was on there three times instead of once. I'm on there normally just Monday. And I'm wondering how many of my own flock are interested enough in these vital issues to hear their own pastor giving information on that, and they're too busy doing something else. How many of those are in this flock? And it's not about me, but I can guarantee you that if I was going to a church and my pastor was on the air, it was being heard worldwide, being interviewed about a book and current issues, I don't know that I would be so busy that I wouldn't make an effort to tune in. But it's not just me. Tomorrow morning, starting at 8 o'clock, Bill Riles is going to be on there. And Bill Riles has a phenomenal knowledge, history, current events, and so forth. I don't miss it. I take notes as he's talking. And it helps me. It helps me think. Because we all are in this situation today that all these bizarre things are happening. They're coming at you real rapid, just like this. And you don't have time. I better go look that up. No, I'm getting prepared every single day. And he's got someone on his show every day, except I think maybe Saturday he doesn't have it usually. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, right. The podcast, again, if you don't know what a podcast is, just go to his site. You can send him an email. You can even call him. He'd love to hear from you. And every one that he has, just like everything that I do here, is archived. And if you've missed these things, and I'm telling you, some of these are phenomenal. It's better than anything you're going to see on TV, and it's truth, and you don't hear it anywhere else. And you can really be informed and not be propagandized and be a sheep and just go along with the herd, because that's what everybody else is doing. What is that about the road is wide and heavily traveled that leads to destruction? And so I'm just telling you, this is something that you are missing out on, some phenomenal teaching and information. And I come on Monday mornings at 9 o'clock, and I know that's probably the worst slot there is. Monday morning, 9 o'clock, and people are still trying to get their coffee and scrape the sleepy out of their eyes, and they're trying to get going. But he has some really great information. I mean, not just from me. He interviewed Billy Schlafly not too long ago. Chuck Baldwin was on there not too long ago. He has a lot of well-known people on there. And I don't know what happens. Even tonight. Now, I guess I'm on a toot, but I'm just going to finish my toot before I'm done. You know, we have live streaming now, and we don't have as many people here now, right now, tonight, as we usually had. And I would assume that they are live streaming. But that is a pretty far leap of assumption. Because you see, once people get out of the mode of getting dressed, driving down here, and sitting down and getting face to face, once you get out of that mode, it is exceedingly hard to incorporate into your schedule, okay, the live streaming is so-and-so, you think, well, that's the easiest thing in the world. I don't have to get dressed. I don't have to go down there. The ladies don't have to get all gussied up and all. I can just sit in front of my computer, and a lot of times, like mine, you can see it on the TV screen. It's a big old screen. And I can get my doctrine that way. If I told you how many people were live streaming right now, Danny, you know, don't you? Have you looked yet? How many? 11. Well, that's higher than I thought it was going to be. I've seen it as low as 4. And I'm thinking, this is a doctrinal church. The people that come to this church, I thought, knew how important it is to feed their soul daily with the Word of God. And for some reason, I don't know what it is. I guess it's just getting out of the mode. I'm speaking from experience, by the way. Because I found that when I moved up to Brenham, I used to, you know, y'all all know that I was ordained at Baraka Church. And I used to have to get dressed and drive further than what probably many here have to travel in order to get doctrine. But that was much easier than when I moved up here and I went around all around Brenham looking for a church. And I had to quit because I was going to get disciplined because all I did was go to these churches and I was sitting there and in 5 minutes I said, he's an idiot. Doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. I wasn't trying to judge him, but they didn't know anything. I mean, after coming from the Colonel and going to, it's like getting out of college and going to kindergarten and playing with blocks. And so I said, this isn't going to work. I'm just going to have to get it on tapes. Well, they have, what do they call it when you hear it on the phone? FX. Or get it on FX or something. It is so easy to say, well, I'll get it tomorrow. He's probably reviewing tonight. I'll just pick it up tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, well, I didn't know so-and-so was going to come over. I didn't know I was going to have this, blah, blah. If you don't have your priorities straight, then your relationship with the Lord is going to be nearly non-existent. You go to church on Sunday and think you've covered it. You're not even close. And you know what you're going to find? What have I been talking about? We've been talking a lot about sin and victory over sin. How are you going to get victory over sin if you don't get doctrine daily? If you're not talking to the Lord and you're not growing and you're learning these new things and you're all excited about all these things that God has done and what He's doing and what He's going to do and you don't have any of that in your mind, all you have is the details of life, you will smother. The details of life will absolutely drown you. And you will wonder, what happened? You got distracted. That's what happened. You lost your first love is what happened. And you cannot maintain that apart from continuing to get doctrine in your soul every single day. And now we have this. We have 100,000 pastors in this country that are signing up to betray the people and to be informants on them to a government that is exceedingly evil. That's where we come to. And a lot of people think this is great. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? And it's nearly like a parrot. Oh, Romans 13! Romans 13! I've heard that so many times. And you get the brunt of this. You that are faithful and you're here and you're getting it, you have to hear it. Every once in a while, I think a pastor's got a huff and puff to wake up the sheep, or they will get lost. Okay. I think I'm through now. I could say more about this article, but you can kind of see where it's going. Let me tell you, if you could have seen, it wasn't meant for y'all to see that video tonight. When I saw it, I was grinding my teeth. The audacity! It was the guy was a representative in the Black Caucus, which, by the way, they avoided going to hear Netanyahu again as well. They didn't hear him. They were backing their leader. But anyway, to hear him say with the arrogance and the audacity to tell the ministers of God, His men, His shepherds, that will tell you what you can say and what you can't say, and will tell you what you can do and you can't do. I will make a pledge to you. I will never join that. I will never have a badge, and I'll never tell anybody that they have to unconditionally submit to anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I was through. I guess I wasn't completely through. But I feel pretty good now. Let's move on. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Now I'm going to read all the way to verse 11 because that's one sentence. Do not lie to one another, since you had laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Boy, can he string it together. I'm back there on do not lie. I mean, when he said do not lie, I'm processing that. By the time it's over, he's got another 100 words out here. Okay, well, we've already gone over do not lie. Here it is up on the board if you want to see it. I guess I better make that a little bigger. Is that okay? Okay. Do not lie. Of course, this is a present middle imperative. It's not a suggestion. But actually, it doesn't say, maybe you've already made this change in your Bible. It actually does not say, do not lie. It says, stop lying. Who's he talking to? Believers. And he's telling the believers to stop lying? What would you do if I was away and I wrote you a letter and I said, y'all stop lying? What would you think? I better have some pretty good evidence, huh? Kind of be an affront to you? He says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, when we have laid aside, op ek duomai is the word, and it means the Greek word, and it means it's a participle, and it's the aorist middle. Now, what do you know about the aorist so far? Aorist means something happened in a point of time. That's all it's telling you. It's not telling you where it's ongoing action. Nothing of the action other than it just happened. And it's usually in the past tense. So you have something that happened, and the middle voice, which we don't have in English, means that the subject participated in and is affected by the action of the verb. So what does that mean? When it says you laid aside and it's in the middle voice, it's saying that the subject did what? It participated in laying it aside. And then we have the old self. And what is the old self? Here we have the old man. We went over that last time. With its evil practices. See, the old self results in behavior. Practices. And it's much harder to determine people, especially people you don't know very well, it's much harder to determine whether they're saved or not. It's much easier to tell whether they're in fellowship or not, if they are a believer, than it is to even tell if they're a believer. Because the believers, I mean, a person's behavior, even believers, can mimic an unbeliever. It can mimic horrible people. But you know what's hard to mimic? You know what's hard to convince someone of? That you have put aside the old self when you really haven't. And you know why? Because your behavior is going to demonstrate whether you're controlled by the old man or whether you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We went over all these things so far. Now we're going to start here tonight. The doctrine of the old sin nature or the old man. And I'm going to give you some points here so you will understand this. I know most of you know what the old man is, the old sin nature. There might be a few points here that you haven't thought of, you haven't heard, or might refresh what you already know. Number one, what is the origin of the old sin nature? Well, we have to go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to find the answer, but it's given there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Here it is up on the board. Therefore, just as through one man, and that is Adam, sin, and in the singular, probably most of the time when you have the word sin, it's referring to the old sin nature. Most of the time when you have sins in the plural, it's talking about some type of personal sin. And we have it in the singular here. It's talking about the old sin nature. Therefore, just as one man's sin entered into the world. See, when Adam sinned, a lot of things happened, didn't it? God imputed to him condemnation. He died spiritually. And sin entered into the world. How did it enter the world? Because something else happened as well. Something happened to the makeup of his body. And he acquired what we call an old sin nature. Prior to that time, he didn't have an old sin nature, and he was not prone to death. So when he sinned, something happened to his body, contaminated it to where he had a lifespan. Only so many years his body was going to wear out. He died spiritually. Where we have that in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 2:17 maybe, where God told Adam about the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat that, dying you shall die. You shall surely die. Well, anybody can tell Adam didn't die physically then. He died spiritually. So when Adam ate of the fruit and was disobedient, defied God, and ate of the fruit, he received imputed sin and his old sin nature. So, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one man's sin, that was Adam's sin, and referring to the old sin nature, entered into the world, and death, this is talking about spiritual death, through the sin nature, and so spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. Adam was the representative of the human race, and God had created him perfectly. He didn't have, if you were a fly on the wall and you saw Adam and Eve one day and you said, "Hey, what are you going to do about sin?" And they would say, "What's that?" Didn't have a clue what that was. They couldn't even imagine about sin because they were innocent. They didn't know. So death spread, and we're talking about spiritual death, to all men. That's why when you were born and when I was born, we were born physically alive but spiritually dead. Why? Because we're humans. And Adam was a human. He was the first human, but he was not born, he was created. He was created perfect, body, soul, and spirit. He had a relationship with God. When he defied God, that relationship was severed, and that's called spiritual death. And that passed on to every person after that was born. It didn't go to Christ because he didn't have a human father. Point number two. Adam was created with a body, soul, and spirit. However, when he sinned, his relationship with God was broken and he died spiritually. Here it is right here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From the tree of the garden of you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die spiritually." It was over 900 years before he died physically. Number three, two things happened immediately after Adam sinned. Number one, he died spiritually, Genesis 2:17, and he acquired an old sin nature. And then we have 2 points under that. The old sin nature became the ruler over man's body. And B, Satan became the ruler over the world. Adam forfeited his rulership over the world, and Satan, as an interloper, usurped authority, and he became the de facto ruler of the world. And the old sin nature became the ruler over man's body. And we're born spiritually dead, but we're born with a contaminated body that already contains the old sin nature. Number four, Here are some biblical synonyms for the old sin nature. We just had one moment ago. Sin, in the singular, generally refers to the old sin nature. And we get here's a few verses that will show that. Romans 5:12, the one we just had. Romans 7:14. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 1 John 1:8. The plural generally refers to personal sin. So we have sin in the singular many times is referring to what we would call the old man or the old sin nature. B, we have flesh. That's, oh, by the way, sin is hamartia in the Greek. Now we have the flesh, which is sarx, S-A-R-X-Z. By the way, hamartia is H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Now we have flesh, which is sarx, is another word for the old sin nature. And flesh is called flesh sometimes. And it emphasizes the location of the old sin nature in the cell structure of the body, because the sin nature is related to the biological life and is therefore called the flesh. Now, you can't see the old sin nature, just like you can't see the human soul. And there would be people who would say, oh, well, if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. How silly can people be? The Bible says it is the invisible things that are most important. Our body, right? These bodies are just temporary. They used to make me sad, but now I'm pretty happy about it. When I was in playing football in high school and college, I thought, boy, I don't want this body to be temporary. It's a pretty good body. But now, and I'm sure as I get older, thank you, Lord, we're going to get a new one. So that's where the cell structure, within the cell structure is the old sin nature. Romans chapter 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of, which means belonging to the realm of flesh, old sin nature, sold into bondage to sin, singular, the old sin nature. You were born sold into slavery of your old sin nature. Prior to the time that you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your old sin nature dominated you. And we're going to see that the only thing that it could produce was sin and human good, which God rejects both. There's the third synonym for the old sin nature. Sin nature is carnal. That's sarkikos, S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. Sarkinos, S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. See, it kind of comes, it sounds close to the flesh, sarks. Sarkinos means fleshly, of the flesh, or belonging to the flesh. This refers to the believer under the control of the old sin nature, and therefore, out of fellowship with God through personal sin. Now, we speak in terms of being carnal or spiritual. I've done that before people before. They ask, I've never heard of being carnal. I've never heard of being spiritual. Where do you get that? Right there is one place. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. This is Paul writing to Corinthians. Listen, if you got a letter from Paul, you better put on some steel-toed boots, because he did not pull any punches. And he doesn't hear either. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "And I, Paul, brethren," talking to the believers, "could not speak to you as spiritual men." Believers who are consistently under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He could not talk to them in that way. But as to men of flesh, in the New King James Version and many other versions says, but as to carnal or carnal men. There's your word. There's your term right there. Carnal, fleshly. The word for as to men of flesh, you have sarkinos. And that's talking about carnal. And that's talking about believers who are consistently under the influence of their old sin nature. And he says, as to infants in Christ.
He's calling them a bunch of babies. Now, I just did a little bit of huffing and puffing tonight, and it might be enough for people. Well, I'll never tune into that again. Look what Paul's doing. You bunch of babies. I can't talk to you as men because you're babies. You're carnal. So when you use these terms, and I hope you do use them for people to understand, once you're a believer, you can't lose your salvation. And just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you're going to persevere to the end in exemplary conduct and behavior. It doesn't mean that either. If it did, there'd be very few people who were truly believers. Well, what's the solution? See, you understand this, but there's masses of people out there that don't. And every time they do something that they know is wrong, they start doubting their salvation. And you know why? Because they don't know that the Bible talks about believers being spiritual and carnal. They've never heard about the Bible saying you're grieving or you're quenching the Holy Spirit. All that is foreign to them. So whenever they do something and it makes them start thinking, well, believers are supposed to be good. They're supposed to persevere to the end. What's the matter with me? Maybe I'm not really saved. What is their problem? They cannot distinguish between what's positional and what's experiential. If you can't do that, you're going to be a very confused person, even about your own salvation. So when you're talking in these terms, use the terms carnal and spiritual, because here they are in the Bible describing the different conditions that believers find themselves. Okay, that was carnal. I'm on synonyms for the old sin nature. We have sin, hamartia, flesh, sarx, carnal, sarkinos, and now we have the old man. The old man is palimos anthropos in the Greek. P-A-L-I-M-O-S is old, and anthropos is A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. It's where we get anthropology, the study of man. This is used to designate the old sin nature with emphasis on the loss of the absolute dominance that it once had over us. It's the old sin nature. And there was an old man. You can still call him the old man, because the Bible calls him the old man. Your old sin nature. He's still there even after you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something did change, where you were completely dominated by the old sin nature prior to the time that you believed in Jesus Christ. After you believed in Jesus Christ, a huge change took place. In fact, a lot of them did. And I'm not talking about some, woo, glory, and all the emotional stuff. If you have that, I'm not making fun of it, that's fine. If that was your experience, but you don't have to have that. I'm not talking about what you feel or what you experience. I'm talking about what the Bible says happens. What happens is that the old sin nature no longer is dominant. Why? What do we look at in Romans 6? That old man was what? Crucified on the cross. I don't think a crucified old sin nature can no longer have dominance over you. And you have something now that you didn't have before, and that's a human spirit. You have a relationship with God. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have spiritual gifts, or at least one. And you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and directed by the Holy Spirit. You didn't have any of that before. And so now you can produce something that you never could as an unbeliever. And that's a type of good that is acceptable and rewardable before God. As an unbeliever, you could be the best person on the block, the best person in the county, the best person in the nation. You could have been the best person in the world, but not one thing that you ever did was acceptable to God, because it was nothing but human good, and God hates human good. And we won't get to it tonight. I wish we did. We're going to see that something maybe about human good that you haven't thought about. Human good has not been judged yet. Sin has been judged. Human good has not been judged. It will be judged. For the unbeliever, it's going to be judged at the great white throne. For us, it's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's totally unacceptable to God. And yet, man is impressed with this. But God is not. So you see these things that happened when you became a believer. And do you know how few believers even know about these things? Their pastors have never taught them the difference between carnal and spiritual. They've never taught them how to go from being carnal to be spiritual. They never told them about the old sin nature being dominant, and now he's crucified, and as a believer, the only power that he ever has is what you give to him. And now you have a spirit. Now you have a relationship with God, and everything changes. I'm not talking about your behavioral changes. I'm talking about up here. And now you can start thinking with divine viewpoint. And as you learn doctrine, you develop an eternal sense of destiny, and you can read yourself into all eternity. To unbelievers, that's hokum. That's nonsense. They have no frame of reference for it. They don't even know what you're talking about, and they don't care. Most of them. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, old sin nature, was crucified with him, and we call that RPT, retroactive positional truth. We weren't there, but it's the truth. God tells us that that happened, so we say, okay, we're on board. So, he was crucified with him, that the body of sin, again singular, the old sin nature, might be done away with, but that's not a good translation, because it sounds like it's been obliterated. It has not been obliterated, but it has been rendered powerless. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Let me ask you this. Can you be a believer and still be enslaved to sin? Absolutely. But didn't it just say that the absolute power of the old sin nature has been done away with, and you can be enslaved to sin? What's the problem there? I'm making you think. Right. The problem isn't the sin. When people have cancer and their liver hurts, or, you know, all these things are symptoms. It's the cancer that's killing people. And it's the lack of the proper relationship with God that is killing their spiritual life. And they are rendered inoperable, powerless. Why? Because they choose to be enslaved by sin rather than be spiritually strong and put away that old man. Put him away. You can do it. But boy, I can't wait till I get to the rest of the verse. Y'all have already seen it, but how do you do that? I'll give you one hint. It's not a one-time thing and it's done, which we'll see. Well, let's see, where are we here? This would be a good place to stop. Point number 5. Oh, that's a good place. Good place. Okay, I don't know about you, but I look forward to coming to Bible class. And one reason is because I know what I'm going to cover. I bring my notes with me. I'm already ahead in that sense. But I just like truth, don't you? And that's why I said it was refreshing when Netanyahu took that podium today to speak with conviction and character. No political expediency. I thought it was pretty rich that those who stayed away were accusing him of being political. Oh, well. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for who you are and for revealing to us in your word these mighty truths. And we can see that it all depends upon you. We can't do anything apart from your enablement that will be accepted by you. But because of your grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the ability for us to draw on that technique that you have given us after we sin, to acknowledge that sin, And we have the promise that we are again right with you, and we are again in the status quo of spirituality. What grace. But that's just the beginning. Then we have to learn and grow and apply. And when we do that, you will take us places that we never dreamed of. And we'll see you in a new light. We pray this for all believers and for those who aren't believers, that they would accept the gospel so they too would see what a phenomenal and mighty God we have. We pray that we will put this in the right perspective and that will guide us in everything that we say, do, and think. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.